It is great to see you. Welcome to Warrington Community Church. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time, we are especially glad you're here. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, we want to welcome you as well. I was gone last week. I was up in New York City, which always reminds me of that Pace Picante sauce joke from the late 80s, early 90s. You know what I'm talking about? This sauce is made in where? New York City. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what it reminded me of. But Melissa Green was here last week, and wasn't Melissa's talk incredible last week? I mean, she can preach, y'all, right? And I've already heard rumor that you want to trade me for her, and if you can get a good enough deal, maybe you should pursue that. I don't know, but she's really, really good, and that talk last week, just absolutely loved it. I want to talk just about a couple things before we dive into what we're going to do today. Last week, we thought we were going to wrap up the series Forgive And, but actually, we added another week to it so we could do what we're going to do today, which is going to be great. So a couple months ago, the place we were getting our curriculum for our children's ministry, the woman who was writing it and giving it to us, she left her job. And so we were in a month or so flux without having a curriculum. And so we recently got some new curriculum we're pretty excited about. And your kids, this is for the preschoolers, but all age groups are going to get these. Your kids are going to come home with something like this today. Today they're talking about Jacob, which is a story we looked at a couple weeks ago in the big room here. And so they're going to bring this thing home. And inside of it, there's all sorts of little things that you can read about and you can talk about with your kids. So if you're wondering what they're learning, it's in here if you want to talk to them about it. Because here's the thing, an hour or, you know, whatever a week in that room is great, but that is not enough for spiritual transformation, right? It's not enough. So what we hope happens is that, and in the big room too, like an hour of us talking about things that matter is fantastic and it gets us all energized. But the reality is if this is the only time we talk about these things and think about these things during the week, we're not going to grow very much. And so what our hope is that as adults, you're doing things like meal groups or you're meeting people for coffee or you're meeting people to sit by a campfire on these lovely early fall cool evenings. And you're talking about these things. And in the process, you're growing, that we're growing together. And the same thing is true of our kids. We get them for an hour a week, and there's only so much we can do in an hour and a week. But you can continue this work at home. So we would really encourage you to do that, encourage you to check out what your kids are learning. So there's that. And then I want to talk to you about what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks, because I'm super excited about it. On September 10th, we're going to begin a new series. That is a Sunday. Yeah, that's a Sunday. September 10th, we're going to begin, because you wouldn't show up on a Tuesday, right? It's a Sunday. On September 10th, we're going to begin a new series. And I'll just be honest, I've been here 12 and a half years now. And I think this is the most important series I'll have ever done, that we'll have ever talked about together. So it's called Forward. And essentially, I want to try to articulate and discuss in community with our community here. I want to talk about what would a hopeful vision of a just and generous faith look like? Because it's not backward, it's forward. And so we're going to begin that series that'll last a good chunk of the fall on the 10th, which leaves one Sunday between now and then, next Sunday, September 3rd. And I'll tell you what I'd like to do, which really is going to hinge on you all. I would like to do a Sunday where we just spend time doing questions and response. Okay? And what I mean by that is we used to have you submit the questions ahead of time and give me. What I'd like to do is just to show up next Sunday and you guys can ask anything. Does that sound fun? You can ask anything. You can ask any question and I'll spend some time just trying to respond to it. And I'll give you a couple disclaimers today and I'll give them next week. Is if you ask a question, don't ask a question you really don't want me to respond to. Like, if you already know the answer that you want, I'm probably not going to give it. So, like, let's not do that. And let's give each other grace and space, and you don't have to agree with me. Nobody has to agree with me. I don't agree with me a lot of the time. So, we want to just create a Sunday, because here's the thing. When I'm preparing sermons and, you know, we're going to discuss these things, I know there are things that some of you are going, yeah, but I'd really like for somebody to say something about that. Or I have a question about this that I've never been able to ask. And so, I just want to come up here, sit on a stool, and let you guys sort of tell me where you're at. I'll give some responses, not answers, because we don't do that. We just give responses. And then we can dialogue about it and interact. Does that sound fun? Will you participate if we do this? If not, we're going to have the cricket recording in the back just ready to go. And we'll do it for 30 minutes, just crickets. Because I really do think it matters what you're thinking about and what you're wondering about and what your questions are about and what your doubts are about. And I think sometimes at church we don't give space for that because we're afraid of what somebody will ask. And I just think that's silly. We shouldn't be afraid. We should be able to talk about anything. So we'll do sort of an ask anything next week, and then the next week we'll jump into a new series. Does that sound fun? Y'all awake? Are you? Okay. Okay. All right. I'm going to need some energy here because I'm tired. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump into today. God, we are grateful for this morning. We're grateful for these songs we've sung together. We're grateful for this community of people who gather together and with all of our differences and with all the ways we see the world differently, with all the ways we read the Bible differently, yet there's something that bonds us together, which is this insistence that this way that Jesus invites us into is good for us and it's good for the world. And so as we talk today a little bit more about forgiveness, as we talk about, as we hear some of our community members share some things that they've written, it's just our prayer that you would open our hearts to the work we need to do internally, that we would listen for your Spirit to guide us, invite us, direct us, and that our response to whatever that direction is would be yes. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I want to begin with this quote. Before the quote, I want to recap. So we've been in a series. We've talked about forgiving and remembering. Right? If you missed that, we talked about you can't really begin to forgive somebody until you acknowledge. Until you acknowledge there's a wound, until you acknowledge there's pain, until you actually say, hey, this is a thing that happened and I need to be able to forgive. We talked about forgive and release. The word forgive in Greek essentially just means to set free. And so what does it mean to set free people who've wounded us? And even more importantly, we also discover that when we're setting other people free, that it's actually us, right? We're being set free from bitterness. We're being set free from anger. We're being set free from all those sorts of things. And then we talked about reconciliation. And we talked about reconciliation in a couple ways. We said that sometimes you reconcile and it's like coming back home and everything is better than it was before, right? You make up and everything's okay. Sometimes reconciliation is saying, we're at peace now, but I need you to live in a different zip code, right? And to be reconciled, we can't be in the same space because it just has there's too much toxicity for us to be together. And so this is what we've been exploring. And today I want to kind of circle back around to this idea of remembering. And we'll talk about that in just a second. I want to give this quote from Richard Rohr, who is a theologian. More and more people in our community are reading and sort of becoming obsessed with his work because it's absolutely fantastic. Here's what he says. All healthy religion shows you what to do with your pain. If we do not transform our pain, we will most assuredly transmit it. You get what he's saying there. You have to do something with your pain. You will either have it transformed into something life-giving, or you will pass it around from person to person to person. If your religion is not showing you how to transform your pain, it is a junk religion. It is no surprise that a crucified man became the central symbol of Christianity. If we cannot find a way to make our wounds into sacred wounds, we invariably become negative or bitter because we will be wounded. That is a given, right? Wounds happen. All suffering is potentially redemptive. All wounds are potentially sacred wounds. It depends on what you do with them. Can you find God in them or not? You will either transform your pain with the help of God, or you will transmit it. You'll transform it or transmit it. Your wounds will either deepen or they'll become sacred. And when we were in this week talking about remembering, we looked at the three categories of psalms, which are these psalms of orientation, right? Psalms of orientation are when everything is right and everything is good and nothing could go wrong. Nothing has gone wrong. You just see the world through rose-colored glasses because that's... And it's sort of the thing like sometimes when you're a little kid, right? Before you've had any trauma, you tend to see the world this way. People are basically all nice. Nobody would ever hurt you. Everything's on the level. Everything's good. Right? There are psalms of orientation. There are psalms that say, if you're a good person and you do good things, only good things will happen to you. All right? How many of you wish that were true, by the way? Yeah. Then if you're a bad person, bad things will happen to you. How many of you wish the world was that way? Do you know, though, that we're bad to somebody? Think about this. There's somebody who sees me as bad. And I think I'm pretty good. But they see me as bad. Right? And so this idea of good and bad, we want good things for good people, bad things for bad people. And there are some people who just truly are evil, right? The Hitlers of the world. But the reality is, even Hitler thinks Hitler's a good guy. I mean, this is a messy, messy thing we live in. And the reality is, there are some really good people who have really, really bad things happen to them. And there are some really bad people who have really, really good things happen to them. And so the world doesn't work like you'd expect. And when the world doesn't work like you expect, you go into this area of disorientation, where up is actually down and right seems left and everything is sort of messed up, right? We were with some friends on a little getaway a couple weeks ago, and there were these puzzles, and the kids kept dumping out the puzzles. And I'm not good at puzzles, even children's puzzles. It's not a thing I have the patience for. And so, you know, we're putting them back together. It's like a 100-piece puzzle, which might as well have been 1,000 for me. And we're putting it back together, and we finally get it done. And you know what happens? Kids come back in, and guess what happens? Boom, puzzle's out again. I don't even remember what it looked like. I don't have a box, so we're doing the puzzles again. That's sort of what disorientation is. It's like you dump the puzzle pieces and you throw the box lid away. And now all you have left are these pieces on the ground, and you're trying to make sense of them. And many of the Psalms in the Bible are born out of this disorientation. We thought God had our back. We thought we were the good guys. And our temple has been destroyed. Our God has been defeated. And now there is nothing to hope for. We've been taken from our land and transported to another land. There is nothing to hope for. Right, those are Psalms of disorientation. And then there's Psalms of new orientation. You begin to experience the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Things begin to become maybe not clear, but less muddled. And you begin to be able to hope again. And we talked about this week of remembering, of acknowledging our pain. And we talked about, we took some time in our gathering to write some Psalms. How many of you remember that Sunday? Were you here for that when we took some time to write some Psalms together? And so I'd ask some people, I'd sort of opened it up, does anybody want to share? And nobody really came forward with enthusiasm to share. Some people shared their work with me, and I said, oh, so you're going to do this because I need people, right? And so we have four people today who are just going to share a bit of their experience writing this, and then they're going to share their psalm with you, okay? And so here's what I want to do, and I have some friends who are slam poets. You know, they go to these poetry readings, and they do their thing, and one of the things they do in the poetry reading at the end, instead of clapping, they snap. So what we're going to do is we're going to hear the story, we're going to hear the psalm, and then at the end we're just going to, let me see, can you do this? All right. So we're going to begin, actually, with my friend Gail. Gail, do you want to come on up? Can you welcome Gail? This is yours. And that's your microphone can be right there. Gail, thanks for doing this.
You're welcome.
Is she good?
Hello.
Hey.
Yeah.
There she is. So tell us a bit about that Sunday morning when we took time in our gathering to write these psalms. What was going through your mind and your heart?
Well, I'll tell you, it's all been perfect timing, and looking back at it now, because, you know, as with every week with your teaching, it always speaks to our hearts. But I've been going through some very rough time. We've been having a single income family with double income needs, so that's been very, very stressful the past couple of years. And I'm probably at times near exhaustion, and I think that Sunday was about the pinnacle of exhaustion. And God had really spoken to me and just saying, you have not because you ask not. And it's like, but God, you know, I believe I reap what I sow, and I've tried only to reap good things. You know, why don't you ask? I mean, why is all this happening? You know, like you were just saying, you know, good people expect good things. You know, why? But so we wrote that psalm that day, and it was just, you know, from my heart, like, God, I believe in you. There's no doubt in my heart whatsoever, but why? And so that did lead me to, you know, just some really, you know, crying out to God kind of thing, which I'm not a cry out to God thing. I believe in God. I stand on his word, you know, go forth. But I'll tell you, I was, like I said, probably at the peak of everything I've lived my life. You know, it's just been rough. And I'm getting old, by God. You know, I can't keep up like I used to.
Oh, Gail, you have more energy than I had when I was 23. Like, I need to just name that. I don't know how you do everything you do. My goodness.
It's got to be God. That's all I can say. So that day was, you know, just crying out to God. And I'll tell you, in the weeks that have transpired since then, and again, it was, you know, you're waiting before we did this, because God has just been so faithful in the wonderful friends that I've developed in this church and our women's Bible study Wednesday morning.
And what time does that meet?
We have been meeting at 8, but we're enjoying our time so much, we might start even earlier. It all depends on everybody's work schedule. But that's been phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. You know, the bonds that form and sharing prayer needs and concerns, and what's growing out of it, like the raffle for the backpack program. You know, that's just part of our desire to, you know, fulfill needs in our community.
Mm. Can I ask you, so had you ever done anything like this in the middle of a church service before, like actually taking time in awkward sort of quiet to write something like this?
No.
And what was that? So when I was asking you to do it, because I know there are some people who I told ahead of time, like, hey, we're going to do this on Sunday. And they were like, oh, this is the worst idea.
When you asked for it, I mean, the words just came right out. I mean,
so they're sort of on the surface. They're just ready to be.
Yes. Born. I mean, it was timely. It was, you know, all God's timing. And so it just, you know, I just wrote down what's on my heart. But I'm a writer anyway. You know, I communicate in that way with my art and my words. So.
Well, Gail, would you mind sharing what you've written with us?
Lord, I know these things in my heart. I have joy because of you. I have hope because of you. I have purpose because of you. Yet, the stress of my life at this time takes my smile, it takes my energy, it takes my motivation. I ask you on a daily basis to restore them. So I can persevere with joy, with hope, with purpose, with overflow to share with others.
Thank you, Miss Gail. Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Love you. Let me see. Now I'm going to invite my friend Dennis Kincaid. Where are you? He's right over there. Come on up, Dennis. Can you welcome Dennis as he comes? Have a seat. So, Dennis, I know, I think everybody knows you. You like to write. It's a thing for you.
The things we do here, like we go to communion. I love to do that. It's something I enjoy. Lighting the candles, I've done that. But when you put a pencil in my hand, that's when I really connect the most to God. There's something about that process that me and him feel connected when I write in a way nobody else could. So that Sunday meant a lot. Connected me more to God than probably all the practices we've done.
Oh, which is interesting because, you know, one of the things I think about here when we're planning something we're going to do is, what if somebody doesn't like this? What if somebody thinks it's boring and dumb? But there will be people who always, no matter what you do, feel like, hey, that's not for me. But there are also other people who are like, hey, I've been waiting on this for 10 years or whatever. So that's just a reminder for us. Perhaps if we do something that's not connecting with everybody, it's doing something for somebody. And I don't know about you, but when I get a new notebook and a pen, like, I miss school supply shopping for me. You know, like, I love that. And
it's been a while for me.
A blank page is both sheer terror, and at the same time, it's like this beautiful, hopeful, something's about to happen.
That Sunday, I have to go probably back in a little, tell you about my story. I grew up, we didn't go to church every Sunday. It was sort of a process of we go to a church for a few years, and we drift away for a few years, go back and try another one. I've got Lutheran in my background, Wesleyan, a touch of General Baptist, all wrapped up in the one big thing. And somewhere around 19, 20 years old, I decided it wasn't for me. I was just walking away. It was silly. No thinking person could really go down that road. And for almost 20 years, I was firm in that conviction. I wasn't going to go along with that silly backward beliefs. And somehow, right around the time my last child was born, I think we started coming here when she was actually pregnant, I decided to give it another chance. I'd give God and Jesus and this thing another chance. That was somewhere 18, 19 years ago. About 15 years ago, and I didn't share this with people as it was going on, but I hit sort of a crisis. I could not go down that road with the same beliefs that I grew up with. beliefs that most everybody seemed to share, I couldn't go. And I faced a choice between complete atheism and or finding another way. So about 5-6 years of my life was spent on my own finding another way to look at God. And if I had not found another way, I would be an atheist.
Because I bet there are more people in the room who've had a similar experience than you'd imagine. Like, if I don't find a different way to think about this, I can't keep going.
So, in that process, I still found doubt. Unlike Gail, with believing with all my heart, doubt was and still is a part of my whole faith process. There's a line in this that I'm about to read that talks about wanting with all my heart to be a child of God. But if you have the doubt that there is no God, then essentially you're an orphan. But I found a way to live with that tension. In fact, if you don't have a little doubt, to me, I don't know if I really completely trust you because I found a way that there is the difference between my head and the heart. I don't have to walk away. Mm-hmm. I can live in that tension.
Yeah. I think that's what faith is, living in the tension between what you know and you don't know, what you believe and you don't believe. And just being, I think there's a certain pressure that religion wants to put on you. You have to know everything you believe. How many of you had that, like, you must know? And you're like, well, that's funny because I don't. I just don't know everything. And so I think that's most faithful response, actually.
That verse, I'm bad about knowing chapter and verse, but there's part of the Bible with, Lord, I believe.
Help my unbelief.
Yeah. Unbelief. That's probably resonates with me.
Yeah.
More than any other verse in the Bible.
Yeah, I think that's faith in a nutshell. So would you mind sharing with us what you wrote that Sunday?
Excuse me. Can't do that. I don't have 23-year eyes anymore. Lord, do you understand ridicule? Have you ever known loneliness? Lord, has all your strength ever been suddenly robbed? All alone, without a voice, powerless. Are these things an omniscient, all-powerful being can enter into? Never good enough, never accepted, unending struggle, hope a distant dream. Lord, if you understand, lend me a small portion of your strength. Let your presence be known so that I may know I'm not alone. Share your wisdom and your love. A child of God is all I ever yearned to be. Let the path of the orphan no longer be mine.
Can we thank Dennis? Thank you so much, Dennis. Be careful heading off the stage there, okay? It's not a mosh pit down there. So I want to invite now Brenda Smith. Where are you at, Brenda? Come on up. You can welcome Brenda. You got a whole basket. Come on up there. There you go. Brenda actually sent me her psalm that she wrote in a Facebook message, and I just wrote her back and said, so I can count on you to share this when we do these, and you knocked that idea around for a while.
I did.
And I'm slightly persistent, and here you are.
Yes.
So can you tell us a little bit about that Sunday? What was the process of getting this out like? What was it like writing this for you?
First, all week I worried about that I'd like to preface this with something, if
okay.
I may. And I thought, okay, being the language arts teacher, you'll probably say, can I preface this? But I have to go back to me being a very small child in South Hill, Kentucky, which I think is about 8 miles down the road. And this lady here was my good grandmother. I had one evil one and one good one. And
the best of both worlds.
So I had one that was heavenly and one that was hellish. But this grandmother bore 16 children. Mm. She lived to be 92. None of her kids were twins. And she definitely bore the fruits of the Spirit. And she taught me so much. She taught me how to be a grandmother to my grands. When my grandfather, her precious husband, was already a corpse, laying in his sister's house, I pulled on my grandma's, my Ma Johnson's dress tail, and I said, "Can I have Paul's Bible?" And I was in the sixth grade. So later in life, when I became an adult, she brought me his Bible that I embellished a little bit. Now, my anxiety level, this is one of my best friends.
I was curious about the toilet paper.
This is one of my best friends. That something that was caused from a child that caused me to be filled with anxiety. And I made that basket.
Did you?
Yes.
It's fantastic.
Do you want me to read now?
Yeah. Do you want to tell a little about sort of?
And I think, okay, I was born at a very early age. I was very young when I was born. My dad was drunk. My mother had to be tested for certain diseases that my dad had caused. So I don't remember that day. But, people shared with me, and the doctor told my dad that either my mother or I would die. But I feel like God had a purpose. And I don't know why, as a child, he talked to me. You know, he talked to me about being good. And trust me, I was afraid to be bad because I knew the consequences in our home. But when my precious Paul Johnson died of cancer of April 1964, and we were backing out of his small church that the tornado took away in 1971, I think, I just felt the Lord tell me, and I know some people tell me I'm crazy because I say the Lord talks to me, but I'm sorry, he does. So I have been checked out mentally, and it's... They're not sure, you know, I'm on the spectrum. But
oh.
Anyway, because I realize my train derails, and as I get older, it derails more. And I'm not oblivious to it, so it won't hurt my feelings if you're going. But the person that God gave me to be mainly, I just called a sperm donor. I hated him. But when I was in the sixth grade and we were backing out of his little church to go to the cemetery, the Lord told me I had to forgive him. Now that night, said a prayer out loud, mentioned his name, and waited for him to come in there with the belt. But it didn't happen. And I was later baptized in the Green River, the same river I almost drowned in. But I think at 11 or 12, I was baptized in the Green River at Rochester, and I survived. But this person lived to be 80, and I would tell Bill, I'd say, you know, the Bible says to honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the earth, and my dad did not do that. Why is he still here? But he said, well, you know, he lived to be 80, but he could have lived to be 90 if he, you know, was nice. But anyway, that kind of prefaces a little bit.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Please.
My train derailed a few times.
It happens to the best of us.
And I am not like Gail. I do cry out to God. And my youngest son has told me, he said, Mother, I'm hung up.
Wait a minute, folks. It's a wardrobe malfunction.
My son said, Mom, you know all your journals you keep? And I said, yes. maybe you need to get rid of some because after you're dead and gone, you can't repent anymore. So anyway, this is from my heart. Okay. My soul has cried for a calm stomach since I was a child. I pleaded day and night for you to take away my anxiety. As a child and even into adulthood, I wondered why you gave me the earthly dad I had. Because of his abuse, I have not been able to call you Abba Father. Why, Lord? I know it rains on the just and the unjust, but there were seasons. It seemed as though the storms of his wrath would last through eternity. At 11 years of age, I forgave the man who spewed hate. From that day forward, I looked for the good and not the bad, even though the bad far outweighed his good. Through forgiveness, I have learned that when my anxiety level is on high alert, my heart is at peace. Through forgiveness, I did not shed one tear when he left this world because I knew I would no longer suffer his tongue lashings when his own thunder rolled. At 67, I still call upon you daily, Lord, to grant calmness in my hurricane of anxiety. Even though this may be my thorn in the flesh, I will still call upon you, Jesus. I will continue to look for the girl, the good in a world that seems to be filled with hate. I will continue. Sorry about that. Bold. I will continue to forgive as I am the one to benefit. I do know this. I'm the one who benefited. I may take my own turbulence of anxiety to cremation, but I will continue to forgive. Jesus, this I know, the hand I was dealt on this earthly life has kept me humble and given me a desire to search for the good. My hope remains in you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brenda.
Okay, let me see if the old lady can move now.
Oops. Here, let me help you. I got that.
Not as short as songs.
Oh. Oh, it's no. They hit pause. You're fine.
Let me help. Short as 117, but it wasn't as long as 119.
Let me help you down.
No, I can.
You
I
got
think
it.
I can do it with
okay,
that.
Okay. Let's thank Brenda again. We're gonna get to use the snapping. We're gonna do it. And now, last but not least, can't believe I'm doing this. Welcome, Clark Hammers. How are you, man? I'm nervous.
How are you? You should be.
You know,
before we start.
Oh, Lord.
When he asked me to come last, he never told me who was going first. And had I known, there's no way I would have followed a combination of Robin Williams and Mother Teresa all rolled up into one. So, anyway.
Oh.
Now, what's your question?
So here's the thing I know about you that I'll say publicly is because, you know, you have this jovial sort of funness about you, but you're also actually quite a deep thinker. And so I was super interested when you told me you had written something, what that was, and just knowing your background, knowing your dad and your mom and how brilliant they were. So I guess when we took time in the service to do this, I just wonder what was it like? What were you thinking when I was like, hey, let's take some time and write a response, write a thing?
Well, normally, of all the mental exercises that you give us, I would say I participate in about half of those.
I appreciate the honesty.
That's just where it's at. But this particular day, just out of the blue, these words ran out of me like they belonged to somebody else.
Mm.
And I realized after getting them on the paper that they were probably a culmination of a lot of exterior things going on in the greater world around me and also my own private, personal little world, I guess. You had really brought out in me some deep soul searching as we began talking about forgiveness. And you kind of challenged us to think about, you know, if you were going to go over and basically light a candle, somebody you want to forgive or whatever. And I dug while here listening to you, okay, trying to visualize that person or persons or whatever. Because for the most part, I can get along with anybody. But there were just a couple that I realized that I still had some feelings that I needed to exercise. I needed to get that off my chest. I needed to light a candle and let that go. But at the same time, I'm also, when you were explaining the Psalms and what they meant to the people of the time that they were written, and in the world around them, you know, the world we're living in right now is chaotic as it's been in my lifetime. I wasn't watching television when the Cuban Missile Crisis took place. So I missed that. I was saved from that fear. But, you know, here we are in a world today, and we don't know. Yeah. We just don't know.
And can I tell you this? Now that when I'm watching the news and my 7-year-old comes in the room, I turn it.
Yeah.
Because it feels like it's not child appropriate.
Right. And so that just got me thinking, you know, as a people, if we were to ask for divine guidance in getting us through this life, through this world, and in a way that we can all just get along, what would that sound like? Mm. So it just, here it is.
Please.
Lord, how have I seen evil? Was it me? You send rain for us all. How are we to know who to follow, who to lead, who to trust, who to escape, who to pray for, who to pray with, when to listen, when to speak, when to love softly, when to love tough. Please, Lord, show us a path to peace.
So I think those words, when you are wrestling with how do you have that feeling just on a daily basis at this point? What in the world do we do? Does anybody have that sort of, how do we move forward? And I think those words are just, they just express that beautifully. Thank you so much. Can we thank Clark? Love you. So we're going to enter into a time of communion before we leave today. We're going to sing. And I want to come back to this quote from Richard Rohr for just a minute. He says, "It is no surprise that a crucified man became the central symbol of Christianity." When you think about the central symbol of our faith, you're thinking about this actual human being named Jesus whose body was broken and blood was poured. And there's something about what you just saw here today, where you saw people sharing a bit of their story and talking about their experience and talking about their hopes and dreams, which I don't know if you realize this, it's a super, super vulnerable thing to do in front of a room full of people, is just to say, hey, this is the thing that came out of my experience. But in so many ways, what you just witnessed in front of you was people being willing to be broken open and poured out for our community, saying, this is the thing inside of me. I'm opening myself up and I'm pouring it out, and I hope it speaks to someone. I hope it helps someone. I hope it does something for someone. And so there's this idea that Jesus is the one broken open and poured out, And so in these moments of Eucharist, of communion, we take bread and wine as a way of acknowledging and remembering the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Jesus poured. But it's also this invitation to us to remember that we have a similar calling in the world. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to a cross. By the way, there's one for all of you, right? I'm going to be broken open and poured out, and so are you. And so what we witnessed this morning and what we're called to in the world is at times we're being invited to be broken open and poured out for the healing of others. So that our own experience, our own journey, our own struggle can somehow be part of the healing process for someone else. Are you with me? So what we're going to do, I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and our students are going to be in the back, and they're going to be serving us communion today. We're going to sing. Everybody's welcome at the table, so if you'd like to celebrate communion today, you can make your way to the back when you're ready after I pray. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for our brothers and sisters who shared with us today, who opened themselves up, broke themselves open, and poured themselves out for our benefit. As we're all thinking right now about our own journey of forgiveness, as there are names of people probably knocking around in our heads and our hearts today, we ask you to give us the expansiveness to begin to release. And we are aware that forgiveness is not a one-time decision, but it is a lifetime journey. Give us the strength and the stamina and the courage for the journey. Give us the willingness to be broken open and poured out like Jesus. So that through our words, through our stories, through our journey, life may be given to others. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Let's stand together.